How about these guys this morning? Let's give it up for Mark and the band. Yes. Man, great, great song. And that really captures the heart of this emerging generation. Man, I need friends like that sometimes. I mean, people that accept you wherever you are. And so this ties in a huge way to what we're going after in the series. So we're excited you're here today. My name's Kurt. If we haven't had a chance to meet, it's great to meet you. Great to have you here. If you're here for the first time, so many places you could be. And happy Mother's Day to the women who shaped our lives, whether, again, your biological mother or you're just a mother who shaped the lives of others. Thank you for the role that you played in our lives because we would not be here and the people that we are without you in our lives. We are in week three of the series, Navigating High Achiever Culture, and we've been asking the question, how do we best help equip the next generation to accomplish the greatness that is within them? And today, man, I am super excited for this weekend. We're going to take a few minutes looking at how do we mentor the next generation, which means we have to understand how they communicate and how they operate. And then, man, you guys are in for a great treat this morning. We've got one of my good friends and a local comedian who has a national platform. Scott Long, ladies and gentlemen, is with us. Let's thank Scott for being with us today. Man, this would be awesome. And so before we get to that, you know, as we think about the next generation, if we want to see different results, we've got to do something different. And just out of curiosity, anybody heard of the first follower principle? Anybody, like, does that land and connect? Oh, man, like a couple of us. All right, for those of you who have not seen this, get ready. You're in for a treat. All right, take a look at this.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned. If you are a version of the shirtless dancing guy, all alone, remember the importance of nurturing your first few followers as equals, making everything clearly about the movement, not you. Be public, be easy to follow. But the biggest lesson here, did you catch it? Leadership is over-glorified. Yes, it started with the shirtless guy, and he'll get all the credit, but you saw what really happened. It was the first follower that transformed a lone nut into a leader. There's no movement without the first follower. See, we're told that we all need to be leaders, but that would be really ineffective. The best way to make a movement, if you really care, is to courageously follow and show others how to follow. When you find a lone nut doing something great, have the guts to be the first person to stand up and join in.
Man, how great is that? And how about that last line there? When you find a lone nut doing something great, be the first person to stand up and join in. All right, we can just go home after that. That's like a great leadership lesson, right? My kids were like, well, Dad, CrossPoint's got you, so I think we're good. Anyway, you know, the bigger question I want us to look at today is how are we inspiring first followers behind us? Are we living the kind of lives that inspire those behind us to kind of jump in? And are we leading them well? Moms, dads, aunts, uncles, grandparents, managers, teachers, administrators, coaches, how do we do this? I mean, how do we build into the next generation in a way that they understand? And, you know, we all have jobs, right? I mean, we have jobs that have 5 or 6 key objectives. But what if we each said, hey, I'm going to add a 7th objective. I'm going to make sure that part of my job, whether it's building into the people in my home or people that work for me, is to make sure I'm passing on tools to help the next generation achieve the greatness that's in them. And it can be informal. I mean, it can just be, you know, loving on them. It can be happening at the water cooler, in the office. It can happen in the hallway. It can happen in the living rooms of your homes, out in experiences. Maybe the mentoring goes both ways, as we're going to hear later on this morning. Maybe for you, it's, you know, leaning on the next generation and letting them kind of introduce the latest and greatest apps to you. Maybe for them, you're interpreting their life experiences, because really the next generation doesn't need information from us. They need interpretation of what they're receiving. And so we're both better when we do this. And we see like great duos that have come about throughout history, right? In fact, some of our modern day duos, Steve Jobs, who mentored Mark Zuckerberg. I mean, he was hugely influential in Mark Zuckerberg's success. We have Maya Angelou, who poured her life into Oprah Winfrey. That's what made Oprah who she is. Brett Favre developing Aaron Rodgers, right? And then we have the likes of Yoda, who developed who? Luke Skywalker, there you go. Professor Dumbledore. To Harry Potter. Yeah, and we even see these relationships in the Bible. I mean, we have Moses, who mentored Charlton Heston, showed him exactly how to do it. Now, actually, Moses, you know, mentored Joshua to make sure there's another leader coming up. We have Eli to Samuel, Saul to David. Jesus mentored all kinds of people. I mean, he had his 12 apostles, but within the 12, he had the inner three, Peter, James, and John. And then there was one, he really poured himself into, Peter. He said, Peter, hey, I'm going to hand the whole enterprise over to you here before long. And Paul and Timothy, on and on, we see these figures and these pictures. And so I want us to answer the question today, how do we mentor the next generation? How do we do it effectively? Not the way it was done for us, but in a way that lands with the next generation. And so I've got about 7 or 8 minutes to unpack this for you. So, you know, if you and I were sitting down at Starbucks and you had your caramel macchiato or whatever you drink, and I had my flat white, and you said, hey, Kurt, you know, I've got 7 minutes, what do I need to know to really build into the life of the next generation? There's 4 words I would give you, all right? And these 4 words come from one of my favorite blogs. It's growingleaders.com/, which never gets old, blog. And if you have not subscribed to this and you have influence over the next generation, you need to just jump on your phone right now. Just pull it up. There's a place to subscribe to emails. Every time a new post goes to this page, you'll get an email. It's the only subscription I read every time it comes into my inbox. In fact, the one that started me like 2 years ago was this one right here, that it was Why Straight A's Hurt Today's Students. I'm like, man, that's speaking my language. And so, but it's really good on why, you know, getting straight A's doesn't actually help students develop the grit that they need to be successful in life. And so these are really practical tools on how we don't just prepare the path for the next generation, but prepare the next generation for the path in front of them. So Tim Elmore owns this blog. He's the leader of this blog. He's a guy who's empowering the next generation on multiple fronts. And he gives us 4 powerful words that make up the acronym EPIC, because this is an EPIC generation, E-P-I-C. So I'm going to give you these 4 words this morning, and they really not only help us understand who the next generation is, but it also describes the next generation. All right, and so real quick, here are the 4 words. Number 1, the letter E is that this is an experiential generation. An experiential generation. I mean, think about the world that they've grown up in. I mean, it's all about experiences, right? I mean, when they were little kids, you couldn't even take them to fast food if it didn't have a slide and balls and swings and all the stuff inside, right? And have you been to like a children's museum recently? My word, it's not like, hey, gaze at this piece of art. It's like, no, touch it, sniff it, smell it, lick it. I mean, you walk out and you feel like you need a shower because the germs are just like everywhere, right? And so it's all about experiences. And so we get home then and we want to sit them down on the couch and give them a lecture for 15 minutes and we wonder why they check out, you know, after 2. It's because they've grown up in an experiential culture. And so we have to ask the question, how do we create experiences for great dialogue and conversation? Because that still needs to happen, but it has to happen through experiences. Some of you heard a couple weeks ago, I was sharing about how we had a couple cars in the shop, and so we had a rental car for the week, and we you know, just decided we couldn't get through the week without one. And so I got like a full-size car, $100. I got there, and they gave me a premium car. They said, Mr. Walters, which I hate hearing my name that way, they said, we've got an upgrade for you. And so I ended up having an Audi 6 for the week. It was phenomenal, though very impractical for a family of 6. And so my son, which by the way, if you saw me driving, I told this to the crew a few weeks ago, if you saw me driving a silver Audi 6, 6 a few weeks ago, and you thought, wow, dream big, must have gone really well, Kurt's got a new car. It was a rental, just so you know, all right? That my salary, even though you knocked it out of the park, the Dream Big campaign, my salary is not connected to that at all. So my son, about halfway through the week, comes home. He's like, Dad, I haven't even taken a ride in the car yet. I'm like, dude, let's go do it right now, because what dad doesn't want to take his son out for a ride in a sports car, right? So I said, Matt, I'm going to do one better than that. I said, I'm going to trade places with you. And he said, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, Matt, and if you work for Enterprise, just plug your ears right now and go, na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. I said, Matt, you're going to drive the car. He's like, what? I said, yeah, you're going to drive. Now understand, he's 15, he hasn't taken driver's ed, and we're stepping into a $49,000 Audi A6, all right, that I don't own. And so he looks at me, he's like, Dad, it's illegal. And I said, that's okay, you are so like your mom, you're such a rule follower. All right? And so I said, no, you're seriously, like, we're going to go out, we're not going to go on like the main roads, I mean, we're going to take it out to some roads that aren't busy in a parking lot, and you're going to drive. And he said, but Dad, mom's not going to like it. And I said, neither is Enterprise, but we're going to do it anyway. So we drove out to this space, you know, where I taught my daughter kind of how to drive, and I get out of the seat, and he just gets in, he straps in, and he takes off. And he's cautious at first, right? He's kind of cautious. He gets this big old grin on his face. He looks over at him. He's like, Dad, this is so cool, and this is a really expensive car. And I'm like, look at the road. It really is an expensive car. Before long, he's a boy. He's loving this. He's like all over, you know, the road. He's starting to speed up real fast and screech to a stop. He's doing what he sees his dad do. He's driving with his arm out, you know. And I mean, he just had a great, great time. All that to say, you know, we were talking about this last week. I said, Matt, what'd you think about that? He said, oh, it's cool. That was really cool, Dad. I said, but no, like the first moment you sat in the seat, like as soon as you sat down behind the wheel, what was your first thought? He said, well, I was a little scared. I said, well, why were you scared? He said, well, I didn't know if I could do it. I said, and what did it show you? And he said, it showed me that I could do it. And I mean, it was a great experience, this great interaction about him actually doing something and learning about it, not just hearing about it. And isn't this how our Heavenly Father is with us? I mean, he gives us these moments, these experiences that he brings into our life to shape us and grow us. And it wasn't just the words, it was the experience that taught him. Second word. This generation is a participatory generation. Now, this is very different than experiential, all right? This generation, think about this. We've been asking them to have a say-so since day one, right? I mean, since very, very little, we've been saying, hey, do you want mac and cheese or PB&J? Do you want to go to the beach? Do you want to go to Disney? All right, you want to play European football or real football? I mean, you just tell me which one you want to play. I mean, it's like they can't even watch a TV show without like having to vote at the end on who's going to be on next weekend. And so we've created this participatory culture, and so we've got to ask the question, how do we keep them involved and engaged in the things that we want them involved with? How do we get their fingerprints on it? How do we release some responsibility? That doesn't mean they're the leader. It doesn't mean we step aside and don't lead. It just means, how do we set guardrails that allow them to have some ownership? One of our great American statesmen, Ben Franklin, once said, he said, tell me and I'll forget. Teach me and I might remember, but involve me and I learn. See, one of the keys to this generation is students will own what they help create. They will support what they help create. The letter I. Letter I stands for how this generation is an image-rich generation. All right, we get this, right? I mean, this generation's been raised with imagery and videos and blogs and vlogs and icons. And I love what futurist Dr. Leonard Sweet says. He says, images are the language of the 21st century, not words. All right, so we have to ask the question, how are we using images to connect and help this next generation understand key principles? This past week, I was kind of bothered. I was standing upstairs listening to a dialogue with my kids about one of them not liking what someone else did. And I let them kind of work it out until the emotion was kind of out of the situation. Then I went down and I had one of those teachable moments with them, which are still good. Like, you still have to have these. We just have to approach them differently. And instead of talking to them in just words, I used images. I said, kids, let me tell you what I just heard. I just heard, like, one of you didn't like what the other one said. And like a football player tackling the ball, you tackled it. You're like, hey, I didn't like this. I'd like you to do this differently. But then let me tell you what I heard next. Then, like, after that appropriate conversation took place, the rest of you just jumped in and you're like, yeah, and I don't like this, and yeah, and I don't like that. And when you do this, it sucks. And I'm like, it was like a dog pile on a football field. Everybody's just jumping on the runner after he's already down and it wasn't necessary. And they're like, yeah, we did do that, didn't we? And they're laughing about it, but all of a sudden the imagery made sense to them. And we had a good dialogue on it. And they began to set some parameters on, okay, how can we catch ourselves when we begin to all just jump on the pile? Because we don't need to. Because see, this generation, the way they understand is through imagery. And so the conversation was anchored not in words, but in images. In fact, let me ask you a question. Those of you who were here last weekend, how many of you want to be a vampire, relationally at least? not like a real vampire, but relational vampire. How many of you want to be a surgeon when it comes to relationships, out of curiosity? Yeah, see, it landed, right? You're like, all of a sudden you understand the imagery. And then the fourth letter is C. This is a connected generation. And we get this. We see this. This generation is connected socially and technologically. In fact, sometimes the way they're connected socially is through technology, like this image. I think they're probably all texting each other. They just happen to be all right there. This is how this generation connects. And here's what's important for us to see. As managers, as bosses, as you know, parents, as teachers, as leaders, what if instead of just disseminating information, we every now and then would stop the presentation and get the group and the large group in groups of two or three to dialogue and discuss something? We gave them a really well-worded question. Something that didn't have a one-word answer. It was something that maybe would allow them to connect over the topic and then begin to process and in turn begin to create an ownership. I mean, this is why we have small groups here at Crosspoint. I mean, we can't fully, get this group broke down into twos or threes, but in homes during the week, we get into circles and we talk about things we discuss here and we begin to process and we create a sense of ownership of what's going on in our lives. My wife, she has this phrase that she uses, which I love. I begin using it. She'll hear something from one of the kids and she'll just say, hey, tell me more. or somebody might explain something. She'll be like, tell me more. It's amazing when we invite dialogue, how we begin to create a sense of processing and ownership. So here's the four things that make up this epic generation: experiential, participatory, image-rich, and connected. These are critically important for us to understand. If we want to be influential in helping get into their world and empower them, and not only understand who they are, but how they learn. All right, now, I want to shift gears, and we're going to do something really fun and risky this morning. We've never done this at Crosspoint before, but I have a friend who's gracious enough to come join us this morning and bring us some insight, very humorous insight and perspective in connecting with the next generation. And so help me welcome to the platform my good friend Scott Long this morning. Welcome, Scott.
Awesome. Thanks, Kurt. Wow. I'm a stand-up comedian. I've done this for 27 years, all over 46 states, 5 countries. And just to give you an idea of what my week was this week, here I am today at this church, which is so cool. And earlier this week, I was at a casino in Michigan. So I feel like I'm kind of on a sinners and saints tour or something this week. But a friend of mine, he was like, well, you're going to be at this church, huh? What's that? And then I was kind of telling him, he's like, oh, that's one of those cool churches, yeah. And I see some of the younger people, and I'm very envious of you, because I went to church pretty much every Thursday, Sunday night, even on vacation for the first 12 years of my life, and my church was the antithesis of cool. It was like, how the movie Footloose, we thought those people were like way too footloose. And so it's really like, this is so a cool place, the band is so cool, the bass player looks like Rick Springfield, it's like so awesome. And I was a cool guy, but I mean, this will give you an idea of what stage of life I am in being cool. Last week I bought a pair of boxer briefs at Kroger. That's where I bought them. Which is a weird purchase with everything that you're, And when I think of being cool, part of my deal is I perform for all kinds of different ages, okay? An example, I do cruise ships, and I don't want to say they're old, but when I go now on a cruise ship, and now when I watch The Walking Dead, I think they're kind of the same show. Like a documentary. And then, how would I else explain this? Well, a lot of comedians my age are not positive about millennials. They feel like millennials have been too politically correct and they've hurt comedy, and I'm not that guy. I feel like millennials have it much harder than people over like 45 when it comes to comedy, because people over that age, their whole life they could just laugh. Oh, that's funny that I laugh. Millennials have a whole different math. You've got to go, okay, was that sexist? Was that racist? Was that body shaming? Was that gender specific? Was that gender neutral? I can laugh. Okay, that's, so I don't condemn or judge. And you see, I really believe our natural instincts are, whatever age we are, especially as you get older, you feel two or three generations below you, they're wrong. They don't know. I think we're wired that way. And I think it's so hard to keep an open mind the older we get. But I personally am fighting this closed-minded view of younger people, because I think it's vital to my progressing in life. You see, I would expect the same from them. So is it fair to me to not listen to their views too? Like in politics, let's do this since we're in the political season going on. What's the worst thing you can be? A flip-flopper, right? Can't be a flip-flopper. Don't flip-flop. You know, when technology and how rapid the world's working, wouldn't we want to flip-flop on ideas? Because the world kind of changes in absolutes that we held. You know, I think we need to improve ourselves. Flip-flopping maybe is a good thing. Now, what I want to talk about this is that my flip-flop was on kale. I don't know if anyone's had kale. First time I'm like, oh, that's awful. But the second time I tried it again, and it was pretty good, okay? Now, I'll be truthful with you. I did bread it, deep fry it, serve it with a side of ranch. And this is all part of my belief system that everything is better in life with a side of ranch. I think they would have served it at the Last Supper if it would have been there. Now, the person that makes it easier for me to be open to younger generations is my daughter, Maddie. We tried very hard to have a child. It took like 4 years in vitro fertilizations, very modern, very 2019. And I think about how can I mentor younger people and expect them to absorb my sage advice if I'm not willing to listen to them? And that includes my daughter. You see, I was a very negative thinker, edgy stand-up, kind of a different career that I had. It was successful in its own right, but I changed because of my daughter, Maddie, because Maddie's on the autism spectrum, and she has been my greatest teacher. If you laid everybody on one side of this table that I've met in my life, and then you had Maddie over here, I will tell you I've learned more from Maddie than everybody else. And instead of me talking it out, I want to show this video. This will tell you who Maddie is, okay?
Happy Monday.
Well, happy Monday. Who are you?
Maddie Wong.
Why do you say happy Monday?
Because I like to go to school.
You do. And I can remember when you were a little girl.
Yeah.
You used to start saying happy Monday because school provides structure, and you didn't like a lot of times how the weekend, you didn't have places to go all the time, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, what do you love about school?
Math,
okay.
Reading.
And let me ask.
Social studies.
Okay, you gonna name off all your classes?
Science. Yeah.
Oh, stop. We've done this game before.
Okay.
Hey. What do people know you like at school? What do they say about Maddie Long?
I'm smart.
Smart.
I'm good.
You're good.
I'm funny.
You're funny.
And happy.
And happy. Well, those are all great things, and that's why people love Maddie Long.
So that's Maddie, and we've done these Happy Monday videos for about 5 years. And she'll go to like the pizza place, she'll be like, Happy Monday. And they're like, oh, Happy Monday. You know, they're not usually hearing that. And people are like, oh, well, your child, you know, I have twins also that are 11. Maddie is 15. I call my twins the Cleveland Browns, you know, because they're good individually, but they suck as a team. Yeah. That joke's worked for 11 years. So, okay, so who of these kids are most like me? Well, most people go, oh, probably your son, because he kind of looks like you and likes sports or your other. No, that's who is most like me. People think, oh, well, because she has a disability. No. Maddie, you heard, she's fun, and she makes people laugh, and she, if you don't know, you probably don't see that from the video, but she has the same white trash food taste that I like. Everything, Maddie's so much like me, and I feel so connected to her, and I've learned so much from her. That's why she's kind of my mentor in so many ways. Now, when I first, came into my life, I didn't expect that to happen. And that's why I'm really open. Like, I try to mentor a lot of people who are younger comics or people in general, and I do pieces about autism and things like that. But I really work hard to connect with younger people, too, because I don't want to be the guy that always makes jokes about millennials. Now, another video that I'd like to show, if we could show this other one, this gives you an idea of the spirit that I'm trying to emulate with Maddie, and sometimes I can't do. Woo! What's got you going on? Is it this music?
Yeah, man. Yeah.
Okay, is that the Guns N' Roses Welcome to the Jungle dance?
Yeah.
All right. Is that appropriate at the grocery? That was during the same session when I bought my underwear at Kroger. So that's in the cart. And then all of a sudden, the start of Sweet Child of Mine hits, and Maddie's like, like this in the freezer section. And it made me like go, you know what? We get so caught up in trying to like, oh, you got to be appropriate, got to hold this back, got to be this way, you know? My whole life, I was taught that. And I'm like, I miss things. I was so caught up in all these things with my own career and things to the point where I reached success, I guess the kind of success I wanted. I wrote for TV. I was on TV. I was playing all the major comedy clubs in the country. But I have never felt more excited about my job than I am now, because I do fundraisers now and I speak for different groups, and it's a lot more fulfilling. Now, I'm not going to kid you, it's a lot easier to make people laugh at 9:30 p.m. at a casino than 9:30 a.m. at a church. And they had hit the communion about noon at that casino. Whereas here, you got to work on that part. We're going to have to talk to Kurt about that, but that's... I just want to thank you guys for opening up your super cool church to me. And I guess Kurt and I are going to have a conversation. I don't know what that's going to
do. Did you guys enjoy Scott Long this morning? Let's thank Scott. My word, yes. So Scott and I got to know each other earlier this year. I coached one of your younger children, Mallory. Get the M's confused. And he said to me one day, hey, I'm a comedian. I'm not always here on the weekends. I may be gone. And I'm like, oh, everybody's a comedian, right? And so, so one night I'm sitting watching Fallon. A comedian comes on. I'm like, oh, I wonder if I can find Scott Long. I'm like, oh, my gosh, he's like a real comedian. And he worked all over the world. And it was very interesting. I watched some of his bits and found out there's a message behind the man, which I never really think of with comedians. And Scott is a great dad. I mean, I've seen behind the scenes with his family, got to know them. And so Scott... as a comedian, you have had to reinvent yourself and adapt your influence over the years to, one, stay successful, but two, because of what's happened in your life. How did you do that?
So probably for about 20 years, the first two decades of my career, I'm at Crackers or I'm at the Improv or I'm at the Funny Bone, anywhere you would name it. And the show reflected me of the time. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. My dad was an abusive mentally and physically, a person like that. Shocker, comedian came out of that. but it reflected that. And a lot of my jokes, and I like those jokes, and I lost some fans on this deal. But I'm up there, and I'm still trying to portray this person, and that person's not authentic anymore. I've got Maddie and and all her life, and I've got the Cleveland Browns at home, and it's just, I'm not really telling who I am. So at that point, I did reinvent myself. I started doing corporate events, and people were like, oh, that's, I felt like I was working for the man. That's what I tried not to do. And then I'm like, well, my audience is kind of here. Mm-hmm. I should do that too. So I would never have gotten there without her and the rest of my family. So that's kind of where it happened.
And you see life differently. I mean, I could see one experience, but you just think differently. Talk about the filter through which you see things and, again, how that's changed you.
Well, even when I was younger and I was at the church, I've never told you this story. I didn't tell it Thursday. This is a special one for you guys. Maybe I always did. I definitely didn't fit in with the Footloose Church because, okay, the minister would put all the kids up front. He started doing that, like, for the first 5 minutes for the sermon. I guess that was their push into the future. So I'm up there on Sunday night, and I'd been in my dad's drawer. I was trying to get some money I was going to put in the thing, and I found this other thing. And so the minister's speaking, it's all the kids, and I'm blowing up this balloon, and I'm going to tell you, Trojan does not make a balloon. It's a true story. And one of the deacons is trying to grab it, and I'm like, yo! And my dad was not very happy about that. It's good we weren't at a Catholic church where that was really condemned, but what I would tell you is, even as a little kid, comedy was the way I escaped, you know, like somebody might have music or basketball or whatever. That's how I escaped the darkness. But I brought the darkness with me, and my brain's just a little, you know, I look at things differently. And how is it that I do? Well, I think I was in this incubator for being a comedian, and maybe not to be a full-formed person. It took a lot of other things to get me to that place.
Yeah. So one last question. You know, if you could narrow down the single most important thing you've learned about being a great dad, you know, and a professional, and you are a great dad. I mean, I'm not just saying that to him. I mean, I've watched him. I've seen behind the scenes. What would that be?
Well, one thing is you really shouldn't yell at the referees when Kurt's the basketball coach. He's trying to be positive. No. So this is a weird job, and people are like, oh, you're gone a lot from your family. Well, I am and I'm not, mm-hmm. because especially since I mostly do corporate events or fundraisers now, it's always on a Saturday or Friday. So I'm usually home, like, a lot during the week, where some other people might not. I'm doing business, but I'm glad it's not Father's Day, by the way, because this wouldn't be a great message, but I've kind of followed, kind of do not what my dad did. Mm-hmm. Okay, that was very important to me. And my mom, since it's Mother's Day, she was kind of my hero. She had me when she turned 18 years old. She was kind of cool and she was fun. The negative was she was always poor. She was a terrible cook, to the point where when I was like first day of kindergarten, my mom's like, so how was your school today? I'm like, I don't remember much about school, but that school lunch is awesome. They put hamburger in the hamburger helper. You ought to really try that. And my mom says, well, it doesn't come in the box. So, you know, she was, you know, young. So I guess what I would say is that I interact with the audience when I do stand-up, and I feel like I'm constantly working at my craft with my three children. Mm-hmm. It's like an improv thing, and I think comedy really helps me. I always tell people with Maddie responds best to being silly and having fun, and I will tell you, if you want to connect or mentor with younger generations, that would be a really important thing, I would say. I mean, don't walk in dressed like, you know, you're a hip-hop genius and you're 50. Don't go, But I would say is that I did a post-prom just like a week ago, and that's a hard event that some schools have these post-proms. It's like 2 a.m. They're trying to keep people, their kids, from drinking or doing anything else that people might do on a prom. So I get all the kids that are not fun. So I'm going to start with, hey, losers. So, no, I did not say that. But what I would share with you is that connecting with them is I listen to them. Instead of me, even with my comedy, it's not the same show. I'm not talking at them. I want them to talk with me. It's about having a dialogue. And that's how I try to do with my children. I did not bring them today because I figured Mallory would yell from the back that these would condemn me publicly and say I'm lying. But I guess that's my parenting style. It's mm-hmm. a little different. It's definitely different. I'm not talking at my kids. Mm-hmm. There's more of a dialogue.
Awesome. Hey, let's thank Scott Long this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, Scott. Thank you for being here. Which is hugely connected to this whole epic generation. They're connected. How do we get in their world? How do we engage with them? You know, why do we do this? Why do we want to understand the next generation? Why do the tools that you and I, you know, if you're above 30, if you're above 35, why do the tools we were raised with not work? It's because this generation's different. We've raised them differently. It's not their fault. We've raised them differently, so we have to understand them. We have to understand how they learn. And I believe the more we engage in connecting with them, getting into their world, trying to create experiences, that we draw out the greatness that is within them. I mean, there's a greatness in this generation. King Solomon, he gives us these words. If you are familiar with the Old Testament, King Solomon wrote a few books. Proverbs is one of them. And King Solomon was like the wisest man that ever lived, in a lot of people's opinion. He had everything. He had everything at his, you know, at his that he could use. He was a king. He had unlimited resources. He had unlimited vehicles. Anything he wanted, he bought. I mean, he just had everything. And so he downloads. He's like, I've experienced it all. Let me give you some wisdom on all that I've experienced. So he downloads his life basically into like the Book of Proverbs is one of them. And he says, hey, here's one of the ways to make sure you're successful. And he gives us this command, but it's followed with a promise. In fact, here's what he says in Proverbs 22. He says, direct, which is a really like active word, right? Not like latent, not like sit back and not do anything. Direct your children, which could be your biological children, could be, you know, children you have influence over, could be adoptive children, could be children that have just taken you on as a nurturer in their life. Direct your children onto the right path. Another translation says, point your kids in the right direction. Point them in the right direction. And then here's the promise part. He says, when you do this, and when they are older, which means when they're more mature, when they've got more seasoning under their belt, he says, they will not leave it or they won't be lost. They'll know the direction they're supposed to go. In fact, John Maxwell, one of my favorite writers, he says, you know, nobody finishes well on accident. I mean, it takes intense intentionality, intense learning. How do I learn? Not just how I connect, but how does the next generation connect? How do I get in their world? How do I speak their language? And if we want to finish well, it's not going to happen by accident. So I want us to think, what does this mean for our week this week? I want you to take out your connection cards that we had to fill out earlier in the back, or some next steps. Every week we give you some next steps. And again, these aren't just, you know, a check-the-box moment. I mean, I just want you to think through, okay, what is it God may be putting on my heart that I'm going to jump into this week to try to get engaged in the next generation, whether you're a parent, a manager, a teacher, you know, an administrator, a grandparent. The four words from the epic, I mean, maybe it's creating more experiences. You know, just think, okay, how do I create memorable moments? All right, maybe it's looking for opportunities for participation, you know, to allow the emerging generation to get their hands on whatever we're working on so there's some ownership, because students today will own what they're engaged with. You know, maybe it's using images. Maybe it's communicating not just through words, but allowing imagery to land and connect and draw principles and learning moments. Maybe it's creating deeper connection through fostering interaction and ownership. And so you just pick one. I mean, maybe you're saying, hey, here's the one thing I'm going to do this week. Don't do them all. I mean, you'll fail if you do them all. I mean, that's, you know, that's not going to happen. But what's one thing I can do this week? Maybe there's a spiritual next step for you this morning. Maybe, as you heard earlier, you know, we have baptism weekend coming up next weekend. Maybe for you, you've taken a step of faith and you've never been water baptized. You know, baptism is really just an outward expression of what you've decided to do in your heart. And God, our Heavenly Father, is an experiential. He's all these things right here. He creates experiences. I mean, he creates opportunities for participation and ownership. I mean, he uses visual imagery. I mean, baptism is an image. It's a symbol of something that's taken place. And he fosters deeper connection. I mean, there's something about that baptism moment that actually empowers us It's like saying, Jesus, I'm with you and you're with me. And there's an identity that comes out of that. So maybe that's your next step this week. Or maybe it's just returning next weekend. Maybe you're like, man, church is new to me and I'm going to come back next week. And so whatever that step is for you, I just encourage you to think through what God may be calling you to today. Maybe it's even taking a step of faith. Maybe today is your day to embrace faith for the first time. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing one more song. So let's stand, and let me pray, and then we're going to sing and get out of here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can laugh. I mean, thank you for the gift of laughter. I appreciate my friend Scott. I thank you for him. I thank you for the way you're using him to change perspective and to advocate for things that a lot of us haven't even thought about advocating for. And actually bringing connection, helping us think through, okay, how is my life being used? How am I reinventing myself? Not just so I can be effective for myself, but so I can be effective with the next generation. And God, as we think through what that looks like in our lives, I pray that you just help us to know what to do with what we heard today. Help us know what step we need to take. God, we thank you that you are a Heavenly Father who creates these same kinds of moments with us, that you're a God who gets involved in our lives, communicates with us, you're participatory, you invite our input. Your Heavenly Father who creates experiences so we can have memorable moments and watershed moments and benchmark moments that we know, hey, something changed on this day. Maybe for some of us here today, even, we're ready to take a step of faith. And we don't, you know, maybe we've never been open for some reason. We're just like, yeah, I want to know a God like that. It can start today by you just saying, yes, Jesus, I want to know your grace and your love in my life. And whatever words are appropriate. And that relationship begins right there. And so, Jesus, wherever we find ourselves today, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the mother figures who have shaped our lives. And, Father, we just thank you for the things that you call us to and that tomorrow can be different than today. And, God, we pray these things in your name.